Maybe you read the story of the little nursery school girl who came home from school one day and told her mother all about the voyage of the pilgrims across the sea. Difficult voyage it was. They landed at Plymouth Rock and met the Indians who helped them prepare a feast of Thanksgiving. Her mother said to the little girl, "Well, what was on the menu in that first Thanksgiving dinner?" And she said, "Well, I don't know, but you could ask my teacher because she was there." And that's kind of the way we feel about our teachers, at least when we're real young. You know, it doesn't last long, but we can probably remember, most of us, back to those days, as long ago as it was, when we thought our teachers lived forever and knew everything. But then the day came when we doubted anything and everything that they said to us. But whether we questioned them or whether we didn't, those teachers made a significant impact on our lives. We would have never made it in life without somebody to teach us. I mean, just about everything we know, we learn from somebody. Somebody. We need teachers. That about sums up how the Scripture views teachers in the spiritual sense, in the Church of Jesus Christ. Teachers are mentioned by name in four of the six lists of spiritual gifts and alluded to in the other two lists. But I want you to look at the one list of the six that numbers the first three gifts in order of importance. That would be 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. You have it? It says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers." Now, we've studied the apostles and the prophets, and we learn from Ephesians 2:20 that they were the foundation of the church. Foundations are laid at the beginning of the building process, and you don't need to lay them again. And for that reason and other biblical reasons, we came to the conclusion that the gifts of apostle and prophet, particularly in the technical sense of revealing new truth from God, are not in existence today. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Where does that leave the gift of teacher today? I would think it would indicate that it is a most important and extremely crucial gift in the Church of Jesus Christ today. The apostles and the prophets gave us God's word. Now, teachers explain it and apply it to our lives. There's no way we can overestimate the importance of teaching in the Scripture and in the early church. For example, in the Great Commission itself, Matthew 28 and verse 20, after exhorting us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "Teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you." In the very commission the Lord Jesus gave us at the outset of the church, we were commanded to teach. And then after that great evangelistic service on the day of Pentecost at the very beginning of the church, when 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, one of the first things they did was gather together and continue, the Scripture says in Acts 2:42, continued in the apostles' teaching. Evidently, it was pretty important. Teaching was very important in the early church. They devoted themselves to it. I'm not going to take the time to go through the book of Acts with you, but if you were to do that and check such passages as these, you would consistently find believers gathered together for instruction in the Scriptures, to be confirmed in the Word of God. In fact, that was the purpose of believers gathering together in the early church. Every time you find Christians gathered together in the book of Acts, it's because they're there for fellowship and for prayer and for worship, but primarily they're there for instruction in the Scriptures, to be taught the Word of God. And then there were the elders who continued to pastor and lead the local churches on an ongoing basis. And we learned that they had to have the ability to teach the Word of God. They're never told they have to prophesy. They're never told they have to exhort. But they are told in 1 Timothy 3:2, they had to be able to teach. able to teach, was one of the important abilities necessary for the elders in the church. Peter lists two spiritual gifts. It's the shortest list of all. And because it includes only two, some Bible scholars have come to the conclusion that it really is two categories of gifts rather than two gifts. Would you turn over, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10? Again, we've been here before in our study. Look at it again, please. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now watch. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do it as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here then are two great categories of gifts. Whoever speaks and whoever serves. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. And it seems as though all the other gifts mentioned in Scriptures, 18 of them, would fit into one of the two of those categories. They are all either speaking gifts or serving gifts. We're going to begin talking about speaking gifts today. And we're going to start with the most important. It seems, because of that first, second, third passage, 1 Corinthians 12:28, it is the first in the order of speaking gifts, the gift of teaching. I guess the way to begin would be with the definition. The spiritual gift of teaching is the supernatural ability to explain and apply the truths of Scripture. Now that's important. I'd like you to write it down if you would. Everything I say from this point on this morning is going to come from that definition. It's going to come from Scripture, I trust. But it's going to be hung on the pegs of that definition. The spiritual gift of teaching is the ability, the supernatural ability, to explain and apply the truths of Scripture. Maybe God has given you that ability. If so, there are four things you need to look for. Four things you need to understand that are found in that definition, that are also found in Scripture. First of all, you need to understand that this is a supernatural gift. It is the supernatural ability to explain and apply the truths of Scripture. A supernatural gift. Now that's important. Because you see, there are lots of good teachers in the world today. Lots of people who have a natural talent for explaining facts and imparting knowledge clearly so that others can understand it. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they have the spiritual gift of teaching. See, a person could be extremely brilliant, could have several PhDs after his name, can hold the chair of his department in the university where he teaches, can have a unique ability to make the most complicated facts simple enough for a small child to understand, and yet be a dud when it comes to explaining the truths of Scripture. Because this is a supernatural gift. It isn't the natural ability to teach. It could be a dismal failure in teaching a Sunday school class. On the other hand, it may explain why there are faithful Sunday school teachers who have never graduated from high school, who are effectively implanting the Word of God into the lives of their students and causing them to grow spiritually. Because this is a supernaturally imparted gift. It isn't the natural talent. The Spirit of God can use education. He can also use natural talent, if He so chooses. But neither one of them is the critical issue in the spiritual gift of teaching. The important thing in the spiritual gift is that it is supernaturally conferred by the Spirit of God. He gives it. We've seen that He's the one who gives spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, and He gives this one. It's a supernatural gift. Sometimes it's given in conjunction with the gift of pastor, as we saw last Sunday morning in Ephesians 4:11. Sometimes it's given alone, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and in Romans 12:7. But in either case, it is always specially given by the Holy Spirit to believers. Never to unbelievers. Always to believers. And it is used with great blessing and profit by the child of God who is filled with the Spirit of God. Can I say again, who is filled with the Spirit of God? If you can remember back, all the way back to the beginning of our study of the filling of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, you remember that the first and most evident result of the Spirit's filling, and we studied it all through the book of Acts, the first and most evident result is power for service. Power for service. And God uses the Spirit-filled teacher powerfully. God does it. This is a supernatural gift. It is the supernatural ability to explain and apply the truths of Scripture. And again, that may explain why somebody who has made a mark in the secular teaching profession can't even begin to teach the Word of God. See, no eternal spiritual fruit whatsoever when they try to communicate the Scriptures. Somebody who can amaze and amuse after-dinner guests at a banquet and wow them with great oratory sees no eternal fruit when they try to teach the Scriptures. Because this is a supernatural gift, you see. And it may also explain why one little old lady who decimates the English language has seen scores of children come to know Christ in her Sunday school class through the years, many of whom are serving Jesus Christ in different parts of the world. Because this is a supernatural gift, you see. A supernatural gift. It is the supernatural ability to explain and apply the truths of Scripture. I want you to see, secondly, that it is a limited gift. It's the supernatural ability to explain and apply the truths of Scripture. I'm referring here by limited to the subject matter covered. The spiritual gift of teaching relates specifically to the Scriptures. Nothing else. Nothing else. The natural ability to teach may prepare you effectively to communicate facts about math, science, law, engineering, history, geography, language, music, computers, any field of knowledge today. But the spiritual gift of teaching equips you to teach one subject and one subject alone, and that is the eternal truths of God's Word. Please turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Great passage on spiritual gifts. Verse 6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, then exercise that gift of prophecy according to the proportion of faith. If service, exercise that gift of serving according to the gift, the proportion of faith. And he who teaches in his teaching. Actually, it says in the Greek text, literally, in the teaching. If you have the gift of teaching, then exercise it in the teaching, is what it says. What is that? What is the teaching? Turn over to Romans 15 and verse 4 and let me show you what the teaching is. Romans 15, 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. See that word instruction? It's the same word translated teaching in Romans 12, 7. Same word. So whatever was written for our teaching. What's that, Paul? That through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What teaching is Paul referring to? The teaching we receive through the Scriptures. Look at another familiar passage. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching. Also for reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What is it that's profitable for teaching? All Scripture. Because you see, that's what equips a person for every good work. Scripture. When a believer is exercising his spiritual gift of teaching, he's not communicating the latest theories about psychology or sociology or biology or any other ology, any other secular field of knowledge. He is communicating the eternal truths of the Scripture. Because that's what equips a person for every good work. That's what fits us and prepares us to do the will of God. That's what Peter said in that passage we started with, 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. We're talking about teaching the Word of God. Not everybody wants to hear God's Word, unfortunately. Listen to what Paul tells us is going to happen. It was probably already happening in his day, and it's happening even more in our day. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, so just let your eye cross over the chapter division and read verse 2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Well, we can understand that. Why Paul said it. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. We know what that is, don't we? It's the Word of God. Preach the Word. Teach the Word. Because, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. We know what that is, don't we? The Word of God. People don't want to hear sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. And unfortunately, that time has come. It's much easier to draw a crowd of professing Christians to hear an entertainer, a Christian entertainer, than it is for a Bible study to hear the Word of God taught. You announce a seminar on almost any subject, and people will come. Announce a Bible study, and people will stay home in droves. They don't want to hear it. Yet God says it is His Word that equips us and builds us up. The word of His grace, which builds us up and gives us an inheritance among those who are sanctified, Paul said to those Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 32. Desire the guileless milk of the word, Peter pleads, that you may grow by it. How do we grow? By feeding on the word of God. That's why God gifts some people very particular to teach the Scriptures, because that's what produces spiritual growth. The spiritual gift of teaching is the supernatural gift of explaining and applying the truths of Scripture. It's limited to the Scripture. I want you to see, third, that it is a clarifying gift. It is the supernatural ability to explain. To explain. We saw the gift of prophecy, that it was the ability to reveal truth from God. Now, the gift of teaching is the ability to explain clearly and accurately the truth which has already been revealed by God. Now, that assumes the person with the gift of teaching has the desire, the diligence, and the discipline to dig into the Scriptures and study it until he understands it for himself. And then who also has the ability to organize it and arrange it logically and communicate it with clarity and preciseness so that others can grasp it, understand it, comprehend it, and live it. You see, the person with the gift of teaching can lead people out of the fog and out of the dark into the light, the sunlight of God's truth. Can take words and use them to explain clearly and accurately God's truth. I have a gift up here today. And inside are words. Actually, they're shredded paper. Comes from our shredding machine back in the office, which we've named Ollie. And a teacher can take those words, you see, and make them into something meaningful and understandable. And there is printing on here that I can read with understanding, you see. That's what the teacher does, takes miscellaneous words and puts them together to explain clearly and accurately so that people understand the truths of Scripture. It's a clarifying gift. Now that may be very time consuming, but it is enjoyable for the people who have that gift. They don't begrudge the time at all. They enjoy it. They take pleasure in being able to explain the Word of God clearly and accurately. Have you been noticing I've been emphasizing the word accurately? Because it's so easy to make the Scripture say what we want it to say. To decide what we want to believe and then leaf through, find some a concordance or a topical Bible or something, to find a verse that says something about that, and then try to make it say what we want it to say to prove our point. See? And we may ignore what the words actually say and what they mean in their context, so that we can just throw a little Scripture in because it adds weight to what we're saying and gives it a ring of authority if you use a little Bible. So we're going to say it and then we're going to try to use a little Bible to prove it, whether it means that or not. Believers with the spiritual gift of teaching don't do that. See, they want to know what God says. So they dig into it and they spend the time necessary to understand what it says. Not what they want it to say, but what it says, whether or not it agrees with their preconceived notions. That's the point of Paul's exhortation to Titus. Turn over a page to Titus, chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine literally means healthy teaching. That's what the words mean. Verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine literally means healthy teaching. That's what the words mean. Teaching that is not corrupted by human viewpoint. Teaching that draws its meaning from the text of Scripture rather than foisting a meaning on the Scripture in accord with our own personal opinion, you see. Look at it again down in chapter 2, verse 7. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in teaching. That's what it says. Purity in teaching. Don't let your teaching be tainted or corrupted with any human impurity. Now, none of us can totally interpret the Scripture without doing it through the grid of our own training, background, and experience. We're human beings. We come from a certain circle, and we've had certain experiences and training in our lifetime. And that invariably affects the way we approach the Scripture. I mean, we have this malady called humanness. But the point is, we are going to be as diligent as we possibly can in finding out what God has said in any given passage, not settling for what we want it to say. We're going to dig and dig until we are convinced we know what the Scripture means from God's perspective, what God was inspiring that human author to write, and what he meant. Now, not everybody appreciates that degree of effort. Some years ago, a letter was published in the British Weekly that said this, and I quote, "Dear Sir, it seems that ministers feel their sermons are very important, spend a great deal of time preparing them. I've been attending church quite regularly for 30 years and have probably heard 3,000 sermons. To my consternation, I've discovered I cannot remember a single sermon. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else." Well, there's a flood of editorial responses that came in as a result of that letter, finally culminating in this letter. I quote, "Dear Sir, I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I've discovered I cannot remember the complete menu of a single meal. And yet I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death by this time." Thank you for coming this morning. I sense that maybe you agree with the second letter rather than the first. sound teaching which explains what the Scripture means has a spiritually edifying and strengthening effect on the hearers. We call it expository preaching. You need to be familiar with that term, because that's what we do at Emmanuel Faith Community Church. Some people don't like that term. They envision, when they hear expository preaching, a verse-by-verse, word-by-word exegesis of the Scripture. And the only preaching they do is through a book, word-by-word. That's not what expository preaching is at all. The word expository simply means explanatory. It means that whatever we're talking about, whatever subject, whatever doctrine, whatever theme, we are going to look at the Scripture and see what it says and explain its meaning in its context. It's explanatory preaching. May move from different passages of Scripture, may use the whole Bible, may go through a book of the Bible, and may not. But in whatever it is, whatever it does, it explains some Scripture. And that's what I think Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy 4:2 when he said, "Preach the Word." And that's, by God's grace, what we want to do in this local assembly of believers. Because it changes lives. It builds up believers. And that's the last thing I want you to notice about the definition. It is the supernatural ability to explain and apply the truths of Scripture. Because whether it is used among children, youth, or adults, whether it includes lecture, question and answer, discussion, drama, music, or some other method, whether it involves visual aids or object lessons or it doesn't, whether there's an overhead used or whether it isn't, whether there's one person present or thousands present, whenever the spiritual gift of teaching is exercised, God is going to use it to change people's lives and to help mold them a little more into the image of Jesus Christ. Because that's what God's about. That's why He saved us, to become like His Son. See, in the final analysis, that's what teaching is all about. It isn't just talking. It isn't just transferring facts from one brain to another. It is causing people to learn. Teaching is causing people to learn. And people have only truly learned when they put into practice the information they've received. They haven't started to practice it, then they haven't really learned it. You want to see the ultimate goal of the gift of teaching as the Scripture describes it? It's in Colossians 1:28. And I'd like you to turn there, please. Colossians 1:28. Great verse. It's our Scripture verse for this week, by the way. I hope you're memorizing the Scripture verses. One every 2 weeks is certainly not more than you can handle. And this one could well be the theme of our entire church's ministry. Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Him. Who? Christ. Jesus Christ. Admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's the goal. God wants us to be complete, mature, grown up in Christ. And that will occur as the Word of God is systematically built into our lives, controlling our thinking, evaluating our motives, directing our conduct, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus. See, that's what the gift of teaching is designed to accomplish. So let's assume the lesson for the day in a Sunday school department is David's kindness to Jonathan's son. Remember that way back in the David series? Jonathan's son's name was Mephibosheth. Remember that tongue twister? Mephibosheth. He was lame. And even though he could have been a threat to David and to David's throne, David showed kindness. So took him into his house, treated him as his own son. Two 13-year-old boys are listening to this lesson taught in different Sunday school classes. And they both hear the lesson and can repeat the facts. They've got it. They know exactly what happened. How David showed kindness to this man, who was even a threat to him. And they each go home, and one of these boys kicks his little brother because he touched his stereo. And the other shares some of his stash of favorite candy with his little sister, even though she's a nuisance. One learned, you see, and one did not. They could both repeat the facts, but one learned and one did not. What made the difference? Why did one learn and one not? Well, it's possible that one's heart was open to the Spirit of God and the other was not. That happens every time people gather together. Some here today are open to what the Scripture says and responsive to it and want to learn and grow more like the Lord Jesus and be used of Him. Others couldn't care less. They're here for some other motive. That could be the reason. But then again, it is possible that the Spirit of God was using, in one case, a gifted teacher to make the truth of Scripture real in the experience of that young man. Because God uses the gift, the spiritual gift of teaching, to change lives. But one thing is certain. A person with the spiritual gift of teaching is going to be modeling the truth before the people taught. If the gift is really possessed, it will be modeled. See, the teacher God used to change that boy's life probably reflected the kindness of Christ in his own attitudes, or in her own attitudes. Paul had the gift of teaching. He said so on several occasions. He said, "I am appointed a teacher of the Gentiles." Look at what else he said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Just turn back a page from Colossians 1. Philippians 4, 9. "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." Oh. "Not only listen to what I say, but watch what I do," Paul says. That's what a person with the gift of teaching does. Timothy had the gift of teaching. Look at what Paul says to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 12, 1 Timothy 4, 12. "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Be an example, Timothy. Don't say, "Do as I say and not what I do." Live in such a way that people can watch your life and do what you do as well as you say. If we want the truth we teach to change lives, we will need to do more than say it. We will need to do it. And anything less is phony. And God isn't in the business of using phonies to change lives. So be real. Be real. But I want you to see one more important fact about teaching in closing this morning. And it is simply this. Whether we have the gift of teaching, the spiritual gift of teaching or not, we will be sharing the truths that God has been teaching us if we are filled with the Spirit and growing in Him. We will be teaching the truths of God's Word with others, sharing the truths of God's Word with others. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, please. Hebrews 5, 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," well, listen to this indictment, "you have need again for somebody to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." The writer to the Hebrews says to these people who have been taught the Word, "You've known the Lord long enough and you've been under sound teaching long enough to be a teacher yourself, and you're not teaching anybody." Doesn't say they have the gift of teaching. Doesn't matter whether they do or not. If they're growing in the Lord, they're going to be sharing truth from God's Word. Whether they can put words together beautifully or they can't, doesn't matter. They're going to be sharing God's Word. And if they're not teaching anybody anything about the Word, it's a dead giveaway. They've not gotten beyond the spiritual ABCs, the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews says, excuse me. I don't know whether Paul wrote it or not. So get into the Word. Mine some treasures from God's Word for yourself. Share those with the people around you, with your family, your spouse, your children, your friends. Talk about God's Word. You may find that God has given you the spiritual gift of teaching, and that He's ready to use you to bring great blessing to others in the body of Christ. Share what God has taught you. Now, obviously, you can't do this if you haven't come to know Christ as Savior. If you're not truly a child of God and have the assurance of your eternal salvation, maybe you need to go back and learn the ABCs, the elementary principles of the oracles of God, the ABCs. You know what they are? A. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We need to understand that we're sinners and our sin separates us from God, because He's infinitely holy and cannot look upon sin nor allow it to enter His heaven. The reality of sin. B. Christ died for our sin. God proves His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He hung on that cross of Calvary, and experienced not only human suffering, but all the wrath of God against the world's sin for all time, so that God in mercy and in justice could forgive sin. He paid the penalty we deserved. Christ died for our sin. C. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe. Trust Him. That's it. Turn from your sin in faith, trusting the Lord Jesus to forgive that sin and to give you eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Put your confidence in Him alone, not in any religious work, not in any church, not in any philanthropic deed, not in any religious ritual, but in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, delivered from the eternal consequences of sin. If you've not known nor followed the ABCs, maybe you would be willing to do that right now, because your eternal destiny depends upon it. Let's bow our heads prayerfully in God's presence. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Not depending on your good deeds, hoping that you'll get through, that your good deeds will outnumber your sins, but trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, totally, completely. In other words, put all your eggs in one basket. All your dependence, not upon yourself or anything you can do, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be delivered from sin. If you're not sure you've ever done that, would you do it right now? Just in the quiet of your own heart. Right where you sit. See, this is a matter of faith. Faith takes place in our hearts, in our souls, our minds. Just in the quiet of your own soul, you talk to God. Lord, I'm a sinner. I know that my sin separates me from You, and I believe that Jesus paid the penalty of separation from You when He hung on that cross and was forsaken by You. Lord Jesus, I am trusting You as my Savior. I turn from my sin to You in faith. Come into my heart and save me from sin. If you will express your faith to Him, He will save you right now and forever. He's going to make some changes in your life, but the issue is, have you trusted Him? Christian, are you available to Him to be used in whatever way He sees fit? Maybe He's gifted you with the ability to teach. And in a congregation this size, there are probably hundreds of people with this spiritual gift. Are you willing to use it, develop it, and use it for the glory of Jesus Christ? Tell him so right now. Tell him if you're available. Father, thank you for the good things you've done in our midst, for the great blessing that you have poured out upon us as a local church and as individuals, for the way you've met our needs. Lord, I pray that you will stir our hearts and move among us and help us to be available to you. First of all, to grow in your likeness and then to serve you with power. Lord, help us, I pray, to yield our wills to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.